3. Many over the years have said to me, "I want to have a ministry here at Wayside." And tonight, I would like to help us to clearly see that there is a ministry we're all to have. And I think, you know, too many times we want to busy ourselves with maybe doing menial jobs, not that they're not important, because they are important, and any time the church meets together or assembles like this, it's important that we have people who can take care of the sound and play the instruments and do all these different things and use their gifts in this way. But I think there's one thing that we're all to be doing, and you don't have to wait around for the Lord to sort of drop a firecracker in your face to wake you up and let you know that there's some kind of a special ministry he wants you to have. I hear so many say, "Well, I'm just kind of waiting to see what God wants me to do." And the more I've studied Scripture, especially recently, and a thought that I'm going to share with you and base all of my study on tonight, the more I study that, the more I see that we don't have to sit around and wait for God to drop some kind of a ministry on us, that we do have a ministry that is clearly spelled out in Scripture. And each one of us here tonight have the gifts that are necessary to have this kind of a ministry. Now, I bet that there's perhaps not one of you that really knows what that ministry is, at least in the way that I'm going to share it tonight. Now, in order to understand what we're dealing with tonight, I think it's important that we notice two things. Number one, what God's purpose for the church is. What is God's purpose for the church? And then secondly, what is God's plan to bring that purpose to pass? So first of all, the purpose, and then secondly, the plan to bring that purpose to pass. The purpose of the church, as is spelled out in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, and we could mention a host of other verses here, but it's spelled out clearly here, and that is, "To him be the glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." If there's one verse that gives us clearly the purpose of the church, it's this one, and that is to glorify or to bring glory to God. So that is the purpose of the church, to glorify God. Too many times when we go out church hunting or you move into a new community, you sort of wander around, meander from this church to another, wondering, kind of looking it over, looking the pastor over, the people over, the facilities over, and just kind of with the attitude of, "What can I get out of this church? And what is this church going to do for me?" When in reality, the Scripture puts the emphasis on what we ought to be doing for the church, for the rest of the body in this process of bringing glory to Jesus Christ. The goal of the church is not to evangelize, although that certainly is necessary, and every church ought to be doing it. But that isn't the goal of the church. The goal of the church is not to feed the hungry or to take care of the needy. The goal of the church, we could mention several other things, is not even to provide support for the missionaries, although that's important, and I want you to understand me clearly on that. But the goal is to glorify God through Jesus Christ. So that is the purpose. And we must always keep this purpose in mind. Another passage where this is spelled out clearly is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And this is an interesting passage because it's right in the section where Peter is now telling us that we each have spiritual gifts. And in the exercising of those spiritual gifts within the body here, or the fellowship, we must not lose sight of what the goal of the church or purpose of the church is. In verse 10 of 1 Peter 4, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." So even the purpose for which spiritual gifts have been given to members within the body is to ultimately bring glory to God. So there's the purpose. Now, what about the plan? How is our Lord going to use me and you and me to bring this about? And for that, we go back to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, this familiar passage which we've looked at in months past. But let me draw your attention to that again in Ephesians 4, verse 11 through verse 16. I'll just read it and make a couple of comments on it. Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, or as your King James Bibles have it, ministry, for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now in verse 11, it's clearly brought out here that it's the entire body, the saints, and all of us today, tonight, who are believers in Jesus Christ, followers of His, are saints. And we have a ministry. We're all ministers. That's why I never like to be called a minister, because I think it kind of muddies the water. When we refer to a pastor or a teacher, someone who's hired and in the church and involved in ministry, as the minister or a minister, I'm no more a minister than you are a minister. We are all ministers. And the purpose for which we have been given this ministry is to build up the body of Jesus Christ. So there's the ministry of edifying the body, each member edifying other members within the body. And the purpose in verse 13 is to give us a unity of faith. In other words, that we're one in our beliefs, a true knowledge of the Son of God, to bring us to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the goal then by which God is glorified is to bring every member in the body of Jesus Christ into likeness to Christ Himself. So when we get to know who Jesus Christ is and we see Him as He's presented in Scripture, then the goal for the church is to bring every member within that body into the likeness of Jesus Christ, which will then be completed in glory. At the moment that we see Him, we shall be made like unto Him, 1 John 3 tells us. And then in verse 14, the result will be that we're no longer children. Obviously, if we're mature men, in verse 13, then we're no longer children tossed here and there like the waves of the sea and tricked by every kind of doctrine and the trickery of men, but rather we'll be speaking the truth in a loving way and growing up in all aspects unto Christ, or in His likeness, who is the head. And then verse 16 is the key verse that I want to sort of branch off from tonight. And that is that from Him, the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now that verse, when you read it in almost any translation, tends to be somewhat confusing. But let me give you an easier translation of that tonight. This is found in the Good News Bible. Under His control, all the different parts of the body fit together. He is the head, all the other parts fit under that, fit together. And the whole body is held together by every joint which it is provided with. So when each separate part works as it should, there's the key. When each separate part within the body works as it should, then the whole body grows and builds itself up through love. So love is the atmosphere. Each member of the body working as it should will cause the body to grow and expand and edify and bring glory to Jesus Christ. So the church then is a priesthood of all believers. We're all members of one body and we each have a ministry within that body, as members of that body. Now, I want you to look at several passages of Scripture in the next few moments, and we're going to go quickly through these, but I want, as I was telling Connie on the way over here tonight, I just feel like these are very important verses, and without making a lot of comments, I want you to see a thought that God has really laid on me, and really it's been over the last couple of years, but I think it sort of brought it to its climax in the last couple of weeks, and that's why I wanted to share this with you. And that is that the growth of the body cannot take place just on Sunday. There's no way that we can come together on Sunday morning and hear one or two teachers or speakers speak And expect that to do the job of producing growth within the body and bringing each member to maturity in Christ. There's no way that it'll work. And when we see the scripture, for example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the people in that early church were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And in verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. Two thoughts are brought out there, and that is, number one, it was day by day, not Sunday by Sunday, but day by day. Day by day, they were going from house to house. And as I've already indicated in weeks past, that's small groups, small cells of believers that are a part of the whole, but nevertheless forming a nucleus through which all of these various aspects of development can take place. Growth and love and encouragement and admonishment, all of these things that the Scripture speaks of so frequently, especially in the epistles. Acts 5:42 even brings this out more clearly. And just write these verses down and study them in your own time and see what the Lord wants to say to you through these passages. Every day, Acts 5:42, every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I am convinced that that's one of the reasons why God blessed that church. And I think from this point on, God's blessing in this church is going to be determined largely by how well we can break up into small nucleus of groups of believers where we can really minister to needs and not just superficially encourage one another on a Sunday morning, which by and large that's all it turns out to be. There's a Greek word to describe this special ministry which we all have, and George is here tonight and knows how to say it well in Greek, but the best I can say it is allelon. And that means the opposite of what it sounds like, all alone. It's just the opposite of that. It means one another. Instead of being out there all alone and seeing people who are all alone, we are very much involved in the lives of one another. And obviously, the church has gotten to the size to where everybody can no longer know everybody intimately. You know, I'm almost discouraged and frustrated every Sunday morning at people that I just simply don't know their names. And I used to pride myself on how well I could remember names. And I guess the Lord had to deal with me on that. But there's so many people that I don't know and so many of you that I don't know. And I don't know what your hurts are. And one man cannot know what your hurts are. And that's why, obviously, it has to be more than one person involved. It's the function of every member within that body to know how the other members are doing. Now let's look at some of the passages where this Greek word allelon is used. Romans 12, it's used several times, and I'm just going to read these with very little comment and hope you'll get the picture. Romans 12:4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members, allelon, one of another. In verse 10, be devoted to allelon, one another, in brotherly love. Give preference to one another. In verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, of one another, practicing hospitality, having open homes, indicating open hearts. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And how can we be rejoicing with those who are rejoicing if we don't know what they're rejoicing about? How can we be weeping with those who are weeping if we don't know why they're hurting? And then notice what he says in verse 16. Be of the same mind toward allelon, one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate even with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 13, 8 through 11. This is an interesting passage because Paul is sharing of the imminency of our Lord's return and the shortness of the hour. And if it was short in Paul's day, beloved, it's so much shorter in our day. What ought we to be doing? What's the ministry that we ought to be involved in view of our Lord's soon coming? And that's what he mentions in verses 11 through 14 of Romans 13. Knowing this, do this, knowing that the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is almost gone. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now let's back up for just a moment. In verses 8 through 11, here is what Paul is saying we ought to be doing. And that is, owing no one anything except to love alelon, one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery or murder or steal. You shall not covet. There is any other commandment. It's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to the neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Now, how can you love someone if you don't know that someone? We can't love people that we do not know. So if we're going to carry out this commandment, this supreme command to love one another, we must get to know one another, alelon, in a personal way. Romans 15, 14, Paul uses the phrase again. And concerning you, my brother, and I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish alelon, one another. You see, he's talking here just to the brethren. He's not talking to pastors. All he's talking, he wrote this epistle to the whole church. And he's saying it's the responsibility of one another to admonish one another. Not just the responsibility of one person from a pulpit who really doesn't know what your needs are, but people who are intimately acquainted and feeling what you feel and hurting where you hurt and rejoicing where you rejoice. So in order to do this, we must get to know one another. Now that's why I'm convinced that small groups are necessary, because that's where people really get to know one another. We've been able to observe this over the last 2 years. And I quite frankly would just like to encourage every one of you tonight, some of you that are more mature ought to be hosting small groups. This is the kind of ministry. Don't sit back and wait to get involved in a ministry. Here it is. It's obvious what we're to be doing. And for those of you that are more mature, you ought to be hosting small groups in your home. And for those of you that aren't involved in leadership, you ought to at least be involved in some kind of a small group during the week where you're able to share your needs and get into the Word with other believers so that they can admonish you and they can encourage you and exhort you in areas where you need this, where we all need it in order to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we just become comfortable and the world has its claws, its hold on us to where we go to a certain level and we go no further in the Christian experience, and that's tragedy. There's some other passages, Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Here Paul is talking about the bearing of one another's burdens. Galatians 6, 2, bear alelon's burdens. It's not Muhammad Ali, that's alelon, one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. The type of a burden that he's referring to here in verse 2 is an excessive burden. A whole truckload that's been dumped on somebody and they're trying to bear this burden all alone. All alone. And God's Word tells us that we are to be involved in bearing that burden with them, helping them carry that heavy truckload that's just been dumped on them. Now how can I bear somebody's burdens if I don't know what their burdens are? The whole point is we've got to be in small groups in order to see what the needs of others are and to have them intimately share their needs with us and where they hurt. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13 is another key passage. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13. In view of our Lord's soon coming, in verse 12 he says, "May the Lord increase and abound. May you increase and abound in love, all alone, for one another and for all men." In chapter 4 and verse 9, the same thought. "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need to anyone write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love all alone." Chapter 4 and verse 18, he talks about the rapture of the church and the soonness of the Lord's coming. And so he says, in view of that, comfort all alone with these words. It's not just to be taught from the pulpit. It's to be the kind of a thing whereby when a loved one, somebody's hurting because of the passing away of a loved one, that small groups of people can really stand behind that person because they know how they're hurting, and encourage them by words such as these in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, just a few more passages and then we're going to close on this. And I hope by the time we're finished you'll have the picture. Hebrews has many good passages in which this word is used. Well, several. Hebrews 3 and verse 12 through verse 14. "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God." Now, I think in view of our world and the problems, the carnality, the worldliness, that it is imperative. Because I notice this even with young believers, and regardless of how mature you may be in Christ, if you're standing out there all alone, there's going to be the tendency to sort of drift away and turn away from the things of God. And so this admonition is for us. In verse 13, "But encourage all alone, day after day." Not Sunday after Sunday, but day after day. People that are in your group, people that you know, that you can call them up on the phone and say, "How are you doing? And where do you hurt? And what are your needs? And how's your family?" And express some real concern. That's why I've been excited over this last year just to see this development in some of our Sunday schools, the Koinonia groups. But I think we've even got to go further than that. And it's a ministry that we all have in the lives of one another. Do it with one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Romans or Hebrews chapter 10. This is another familiar passage that preachers often use to get people out to church on Sunday. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith," or hope, "without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate all alone one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And certainly if it was drawing near when the epistle of Hebrews was written, how much nearer it is today. And the ministry that we have is to stimulate one another, like the stimulating of circulation within the body. Likewise, we are to be involved in stimulating one another to what? Love and good deeds. Now you tell me, how can we do this if we don't know one another? Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Here the word is used for the last time in Hebrews. Hebrews 13, 1. "Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." Well, the word is not used here, but for some reason I had this passage down. But the point is that of hospitality. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, to have your home open to people that you do not know. And not just once a year, but continuously, that's our ministry before one another. 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9, and with this passage I close. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. "Above all, keep fervent in your love for all alone, one another." We ought to all go out of here tonight saying, "I love all alone, one another." You've learned some Greek tonight, haven't you? Alelon, are we saying it right, George? Give it to us, will you?
Alelon.
Alelon, okay. Alelon. Alelon, anyway. Verse 9, be hospitable to Alelon without complaint. It's not the type of ministry you're to be involved in and complaining about it. Oh, no, we've got to have that group again at our house. Do it without complaint. Somebody has said the measure of a church is the hospitality evident in it. I don't know. That might be true. If it can be said of a church, the same thing can be said of a family, of an individual. The measure of a man, the measure of a family, is the hospitality evident in it. The purpose of Jesus Christ, or the church then, is to glorify God by growing us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We each, with Alelon, one another, have our place. Reading this week the Life Sentence by Chuck Colson. It's an interesting book. If you haven't read it, it'd be a good thing to put on your reading list. And in the end, he gives an illustration of how God has used this ministry that the Lord has laid upon him. In an overcrowded Colorado prison known for its violence and brutality, a young prisoner of Spanish ancestry grasped Colson's arm when he was visiting one time. And here's what the young man said. I have no family, no friends, and I've been in this penitentiary for 7 years. I wrote you a few months ago, and you put a family in Colorado Springs in touch with me. They write me and visit me. I just want you to know that for the first time in my life, I have hope and a reason to live. You know, as I read that, I wondered, I don't think you probably have to go to the penitentiary to find people that are hurting like that. I think we probably got them right here on Sunday morning. And just one of us reaching out, taking hold of that person, showing some interest. Perhaps a ray of hope, a reason to live, may be introduced into the heart of that person. And I'm convinced that unless we do that, God is not going to bless our fellowship. We can grow, but are we really going to bring people into maturity, into the likeness of Christ? Is God really going to be glorified, or is it just going to be a big numbers game? So my concern is that we have a special ministry to one another. How you're going to fulfill that is really up to you. It's between you and the Lord. But the ministry is here, and the ministry is given to all of us. Let's pray.